Our lesson this morning is titled Pride Before Destruction. It is a thought taken from Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible has a lot to say about pride, and none of it is good. A proud look is named among the things that God hates in Proverbs 6. That is included with lying, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It's a list of things that God hates. And a proud look is the beginning of those things. Proverbs 13:10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Pride has risen its ugly head, as we say, a lot lately. We've seen it in our political leaders. We've seen it in people who are supposed to be concerned only with health and medicine. We've seen it in the mainstream media, in people of our nation, as they have disagreed with many things that have to do with COVID-19. I've known preachers who have said, "I'm not going to even discuss COVID-19 because it is so divisive and controversial." We've seen it in churches where members have refused to submit to elders. They've defied the elders' decisions rather than discussing their disagreement with the elders, as Scripture would call for. We've seen it in social media discussions where even Christians have spoken out in ways that honestly do violence to scriptural dictates of how we ought to live and behave. Pride has a lot to do with it. I've tried to stay in touch with various men, older men than me, through the years. Many of them have been elders in churches, preachers. I asked one well-known brother recently about the churches, and I don't have permission from him to share his thoughts and call his name, but I will share what he said to me without identifying him. I talked with him about problems we've seen in the churches in dealing with the virus. He said his main concern, this man who has been a worker in the kingdom of God for so many years and seen so many of the challenges that the churches have faced, he said his main concern has been with those Christians who were so certain that they were right and everyone else was wrong. He said that troubled him much more than how the various churches in the various places have ended up dealing with their work and worship, trying to deal with the government, the brethren, the scripture. We tend to think of pride as something among the evil in the world. Not among righteous people, but among wicked people. And certainly it is, but pride has invaded the hearts of good people. People who mean no harm. It's invaded the hearts of wicked people who are really indifferent about who they hurt. And the truth is that it is easy for any one of us to be overcome by pride and almost not even notice it in ourselves. King Hezekiah, we remember Hezekiah as a good king, and he deserves to be remembered as a good king. But the Bible tells us about his struggle with pride. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 and 25. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. He prayed to God, and God spoke to him, and God gave him a sign, and his heart was lifted up. The New American Standard says, because his heart was proud. But the full picture is really worse than that. Isaiah records the writings of Hezekiah. Isaiah 38:9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Isaiah tells us exactly when Hezekiah wrote this. Isaiah 38:15. Hezekiah says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. God had spoken to him. He had done what he said. He gave him a sign. He gave him life. He extended his life. And he said, I'll walk carefully. The Hebrew rendered carefully here reads softly in the King James Version, humbly in the NIV. The idea is, how can Hezekiah thank God for extending his life? And he says, this is how. I'll walk humbly. I'll walk softly. I'll walk carefully all of the years that God has given me. Barnes offers humbly, submissively, and seriously as one traveling to the grave, which probably captures the sense of it. He purposed in his heart to be humble before God, submissive before God, to take life seriously. But then Hezekiah forgot his commitment to God. Thankfully, he found his humility again, and God spared the king in Jerusalem and Judah. That's a great blessing. But we see God's disdain for pride, even in a king remembered as good. Now, his humility, 2 Chronicles 32:26, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon him in the days of Hezekiah. But God's wrath moved him to humility. How can we avoid making the same kind of mistake that Hezekiah made, or the kind others we read about in Scripture made? That preacher I talked with him and later with a man who had helped oversee a local congregation for several years. He's resigned that position now because of his failing health and advanced age. And I talked to them about what did they think was the cause of pride as related to this past year and a half or so, and then just as related to life and our difficulty with pride. And this sermon comes mostly from their thoughts. Both men offered three similar points. We give diligence to personal reading and study of God's Word. That's how we avoid pride. We understand what being humble is and what it is not, and we recognize who we are in relation to God and each other. Seeking God is an important step in resisting pride, giving diligence to be found by Him, as we read. That is so important. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proverbs 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And so one of the first steps is to seek God diligently. Read his word, study his word, and seek his approval. and be very careful to rightly divide his word. That's a big first step. But then understanding humility is important too. False humility. False humility is really pride in disguise. A humble person need not dismiss their accomplishments, their abilities, their achievements. And the truth is that such dismissals can result in a kind of fishing for compliments, the very opposite of a humble person's attitude. Someone says, "Oh, that was a really great sermon. Oh, that sermon was, I can't preach half as well." And then what do? Oftentimes they repeat their compliment. When commended, a humble person expresses thanks, knowing that whatever one's gifts might be, they come from God. We see this in Amos, a shepherd called to be God's prophet. Bob Waldron used to use Amos as an example of many things, one of those humility. His humility is evident in Amos 7 when he has to defend himself against the suggestion that he's just a professional prophet and he needs to go somewhere else to do his job. Amos 7 verse 12 beginning, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer.'" Now, there's his accusation. This is his job. He's a seer. He wants him to go away. "Go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence." Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit." He was a poor man of humble origins. But he says, "Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amos acknowledges that he is a prophet, but it's the Lord's doing. He's no professional prophet. He's a shepherd. Amos credits God. He was just a shepherd, just a herdsman who was called by God, and he gives God all the credit. Amos understood the majesty and the power of God. I know he writes by inspiration, but he talks about God as the one who created and sustains this earth and all that lives on it. God worked through him, through his humility, to write such wonderful and powerful words. Israel had refused to repent. Amos says the people should prepare to meet their God, and his description of God is inspiring. Amos 4:11. "I overthrew some of you," in the words of God through Amos. "I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me." Now, that idea seems to be God talking about how Israel here in the duress of judgment, they're like a firebrand that God just plucked them from the burning. They were in the fire. God took them out, and yet they haven't returned to him. It's very much like Hezekiah, isn't it? Hezekiah faced death. God saves him. And then Hezekiah kind of becomes proud. Verse 12, "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." What a terrifying thought for one unrepentant. And then Amos writes this, "For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. He forms the mountains. He creates the wind. He tells man what he's thinking. He knows your thoughts. He makes the morning dark, and he treads the high places. Amos identifies God as the one who treads the high places of earth. The imagery there is of a God ruling with unlimited omnipotence, manifesting himself as Jehovah, God of hosts, all-powerful, walking on the highest places of the earth. We are humbled, or we should be, contemplating God. David said it this way, Psalm 8, 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Why is God mindful of us? Why has he visited man? Why did he give man dominion over his works? That's verse 5. There is only one answer that we can possibly give, and it comes from God's word to us. He loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He made the sacrifice that we might be saved. 1 John 4:16. John says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Humility. Humility will come to each of us easier as we begin to understand what and who God is, what he has done, and what he is willing to do for us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to tell our children who he is and pass this from one generation to another. David writes in Psalm 145, a psalm attributed to David, just these first four verses, David says, I will extol you, O my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. It ought to swell up out of us and pour forth from us as we praise God, extol him as King, bless his name forever, here and in the life to come, praising him forever and ever. He is great. David says his greatness is unsearchable. Consider our dependence on God. Consider mankind's dependence on God. What about our destiny do we control? What can you say with certainty that any one of us, I will do this afternoon, I'll do it tomorrow, I'm going to do this now, and know with confidence that you're going to be here to do it and that you're going to actually be able to accomplish it? What about our destiny do we control? Nothing. Because except in submission to his will, we control not one thing in our lives. James 4, you know the passage well. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Look at the specificity with which this one says, here is what I'm going to do. today and tomorrow. We'll go to this city. We'll stay there a year. We'll buy and sell. We'll make a profit. He's absolutely certain. And James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life can change in a moment. Fire, storms, earthquakes, volcanoes, disease, war, accidents, fortunes have been lost overnight. Jobs here today, gone tomorrow. Consider Job's life. Consider what God wants us to learn from Job. James says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Job's life, a spouse, a child, a sibling, a friend, dies suddenly or even slowly, and life completely changes course. Job lost everything. Proverbs 27:1 echoes James, or James echoes the proverb, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Troubling days are humbling, are they not? But the truth is, every day, whether it's a happy day or a sad day, should turn our minds to God, to who God is, to our absolute dependence on Him, to His love, His strength, His grace, His guidance. There but for the grace of God go I. I would think all of us have heard that expression. Paul understood this. He wrote about it in his letters. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to be sober about life. Not think too highly about ourselves. Paul wrote just a few verses later, Romans 12:6, beginning, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now think about that. Having then gifts. I don't think that's restricted to the spiritual gifts that God gave through the Holy Spirit. I think that's all of our gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. And he continues on, no matter our gift or talent, let us use it, knowing it is according to God's grace. We must not think too highly of ourselves. We must not think too highly of our opinions. Now, that's what that brother was so concerned about, that there were some Christians who were just absolutely certain they knew what was right and wrong. We must know that whatever blessing we enjoy, whatever talent we may have, it is all because God has blessed us in one way or another. Our understanding of His Word is a blessing from Him. And it's one we ought to give great diligence to and do it very humbly. Paul said as much in his writings, Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of his faith. We need to think about those passages. Humility is a result of knowing God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. You ever think about that? We look at Paul and he is among the greatest people of faith we ever read about. God has preserved his writings in the New Testament more than any other writer. But he looked at himself as the least of the apostles, not worthy even to be called an apostle because of his persecution of the church. But he says, by the grace of God, how well he must have understood that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, in context, Paul is saying it did not matter whether he preached to the Corinthians or someone else had preached to them. It was all the same truth, the same gospel, the same grace. But think about it in the context of humility and pride. We see that in the verse, Paul's humility. Whatever we are, it is by his grace. Are you smart? I know some of you are. Are you fast? Quick on your feet? Quick with your mind? Are you pretty? Are you a great song leader? Are you a great teacher? A great preacher? Are you the best husband among us? The best wife? The best father? The best mother? The best son? The best daughter of us all? Whatever we are, it's by the grace of God that we are who we are and what we are in any way that is good. It leaves no room for pride, does it? I mean, if you look in the mirror and admire your beauty, God gave you that beauty. If you're impressed with yourself because you're such a great song leader, teacher, preacher, where did you get that, pray tell? It's all a blessing from God. Whatever we are, whoever we are, anything that's good comes from God. And it leaves no room for pride. Without God's love, without Christ's sacrifice, without the Holy Spirit's inspiration of men who gave us the Bible, where would we be? It's our acknowledgement of God's love. It's our belief in Christ's sacrifice. It's the resulting love we have for God and each other that moves us to humble devotion, submission to his will, careful study of his word, humility in our understanding of Scripture, and mercy in our application of God's will toward others. There's so much more we could say about this. Many, many more sermons could be preached and continue this same thought and multiply it. Let us think this morning about what God's done for us. He gave us his son. He loved us. He gave his son as our sacrifice, so that if we would believe in him and believe in his son and confess our belief in word and deed, we could in our obedience be forgiven, baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, rising up as it were a new creation, born again, born anew, to live for him, humbly submitting to his will and seeking to obey him in all that we do. If you're listening this morning, if you're listening some other time and you would like to study, we'd love to study with you. If you'd like to visit with us, we'd love to have you in our assembly. We'd love to have you in our Bible classes. We'd love to get to know you. If you need to respond to God's will and Christ's invitation to be his, to become a child of God, to repent and be restored. We pray that you'll do that publicly or privately as it might be needed. God bless and keep you.